Well, take your Bible, please, and open it to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. We welcome those of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the evening message from Revelation 8, the seven trumpet judgments. You know, what we talked about this morning, the judgment seat of Christ, you wonder if anybody will be here the next service, you know, because you just stopped preaching, started meddling. But I'm grateful you're here. I know there's a bunch of folks that are watching, and so we're just going to get into the Word and praise the Lord together. Amen? Now remember that the book of the Revelation contains three sets of seven judgments each. The seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl or vial, V-I-A-L, judgments. All occur after the rapture, and each unfolds into the next set of seven. And we saw that the first of the sealed judgments was the rider on the white horse. The Antichrist comes after the rapture and takes over the world, and everything seems fine. 3.5 years later, we have the second sealed judgment, which is the rider on the red horse, and the rider is war. It breaks out between the Antichrist and Israel. The third seal comes, and that's the black horse, and the rider is that of famine and economic collapse. The fourth seal is opened, and the pale horse of death comes, and these are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We looked at the fifth seal, which is the call for vengeance by those slain for the gospel's sake in the tribulation. The sixth seal has three visions after it is broken, after it's opened. And it is a worldwide holocaust because of the persecution of the tribulation saints. Those three visions are first, the turmoil on the earth causing consternation of the people of the earth. And of course, the earth just shakes. The second vision that John saw after the sixth seal was opened is the sealing we talked about of the 144,000. These are literal people. Amen? It doesn't say, as it were, like unto. These are 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to get saved. Their eyes will be opened. They'll see that Messiah has come. He is Jesus Christ. They're going to get saved and just become flaming evangelists for the gospel, like we've never seen in our lifetime. And then the third vision will be of that sixth seal is the multitude of palm bearers before the throne of God. Now, last week we looked at the seventh seal, the last of the seven seal judgments, which is a mysterious silence in heaven. Lasts about a half an hour. It is the calm before the storm. And this seventh seal opens into the next set of judgments called the trumpet judgments. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And when he, that's Christ, the Lamb of chapter 6, verse 1, had opened the seventh seal, this is the worst of the seven, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And the silence, of course, is a silence of surprise, wonder, and anxious expectation. And I saw the seven angels, these are the angels of the presence of God, which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now let's talk about trumpets in the Bible just for a moment. You know, when you're studying the Bible, one of the things you can do is get a concordance. And of course, now you can do all this electronically, but I like to do it with an actual one in my hand, you know. Take your Bible and take a concordance and look up, for example, trumpet. And you'll find all kinds of things and there's nothing accidental in the Bible, not even in the arrangement of terms, right? So God put all these trumpets in there for a reason. And I find six of them in the Bible, easily found. The first is we find that trumpets are often connected with war. War. Numbers 10:9 and Jeremiah 4:19 talk about that. They sound forth. If you watch movies of old time wars, like the Westerns, there's a TV channel on the airwaves called, I think it's called Grit. And they play a lot of Westerns. And you see the cavalry. and they're riding along, and you hear, you know, and they know that war is coming. Well, they've used trumpets for war for generations. The second thing I find about trumpets is they called people together. Numbers chapter 8, for example. If you were in the military and they play the trumpet, that tells you all kinds of things to do in the army, right? And so the trumpets are used for that. Trumpets are also used to proclaim great festivals in Numbers 10:10, Leviticus 23:24, Leviticus 25:19, and I find also in 2 Chronicles 29:27. Great festivals, the blowing of the trumpets, fabulous thing. Now, these are not trumpets like we think, which are about this long and have three valves. Sometimes they have four. These are long, what we call herald. We just sang about the herald angels. They have long, straight trumpets, and they blow, and they change the pitch with their lip only, no valves. When we were at the First Baptist Church in Dallas in the 1890 sanctuary, it's got a horseshoe balcony. And we would, on many times, for special occasions, the trumpeters would bring out the herald trumpets. And these would be trumpets with valves, but they would have those long, they're unwound, and so they're really long. And they would have them around the room. And it was really something to hear them all playing together and making great announcement. They proclaimed great festivals. A fourth thing I find about trumpets is they are associated with the manifestation of the terrible and majesty of the power of God. They present the awesome majesty and power of God. Exodus 19:16, Amos 3:6. And then, of course, they announced royalty, didn't they? 2 Kings 9:13, 1 Kings 1:34-39. And lastly, I find about trumpets is they're connected with the overthrow of the ungodly, as in Joshua chapter 6, verse 13 through 16. So those are just some interesting facts about trumpets. Now let's talk about these trumpet judgments just for a moment. There are seven trumpet judgments, and I'm going to give you each one, the verses that they appear in, and the basic summary of each one. And then we're going to go and read all of it here as far as we can. Number one, trumpet judgment number one is chapter 8, verse 7. That's where God is going to send hail and fire mingled with blood on the earth. Literal, hail with fire mingled with blood. And one third of all the trees on the earth are going to burn. All the vegetation, all of the green grass will burn up. You know, in the summertime when it gets too dry, the grass just burns up, doesn't it? And if you have driven in Oklahoma very long in those summer times, you can see the heat reflecting off the highway and see the grass and the vegetation out almost to the culverts sometimes, just literally burned up, dried up, scorched. Folks, listen, all of the vegetation of the earth will be burned up. There will be floods as a result of this, erosion as a result. It's going to be unbelievably awful. The second trumpet judgment is in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 8. This is where one third of all life in the seas will be destroyed. Fish and sailors both. This includes people in submarines, on ships. This is all the creatures in the waters of the seas. A third of them will be destroyed. Trumpet number three will sound, chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. And in that trumpet, as a result of that trumpet judgment, there will be multitudes dying of poisoned waters. Trumpet number four sounds in chapter 8, verse 12. And the sun and the stars and the moon and all of the heavenly bodies that produce light, listen, will be dimmed by one third. Their whole output will be dropped by a third. That's going to affect light on our planet. It's going to affect temperature. It's going to affect plant. It's going to be unbelievable. Number five, trumpet number five, chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. Where we will find demonic creatures released upon the earth to torture men. Chapter 9, verses 13 through 18 gives us trumpet number 6, where a third of the world's population that hasn't already died will die. And then trumpet number 7, the worst of all, chapter 11, verses 13 and 19, we have more earthquakes and more hail. Just unbelievable. Now let's begin reading about that in chapter 8, verse 1. Again, we have the lull before the storm in chapter 8, verse 1. When he, that's Christ, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. This is to give them an opportunity to pay attention. You know, our friends, the Duggars, have a lot of kids and grandkids, just a whole house full. And it's real interesting when Michelle starts to talk, you know, they all she doesn't yell at them. You know what I'd do? Hey, y'all, calm down. Sit down and be quiet, right? That's what we guys do. She starts saying, okay, everybody listen. And the room just goes, and they listen. You know why? Because she's being silent. There's something, I had teachers that would do that in school. A little lady teacher, and she never made any, and she would talk so quiet. And all the kids would just sit there and listen, rather than try to make noise over the yelling of the teacher. That's what's going to happen. The whole thing goes quiet. I mean deathly quiet. Have you ever been outside in the country after a snowfall in the middle of the night? Y'all ever done that? Just gone out in the middle. Go out somewhere where there are no city lights reflecting off the clouds and just get out there on a mountaintop where the snow has freshly fallen and dampened the acoustic properties of the earth and the cement and all those things around you. And you'll just sit and hear the silence. Sometimes I think we need to get those to those places just so we can hear the still small voice of God, don't you? So the silence comes in verse 1. Then another angel appears in chapter 8, verse 2. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, now this other angel is not Jesus, because every time Jesus is mentioned in this book, he is identified. So it's another angel. Just, by the way, you know what that means, that word, another phrase, another angel? It means another angel. Isn't that deep? It's another angel. I mean, God's got plenty, right? So it's another angel. Don't try to read into it something it's not. And another angel came and stood at the altar. This is the brazen altar. Came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And we talked about that little metal canister of incense held by a chain, and he takes the golden censer, and there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings or thunderclaps and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, folks, this is announcing the fact that judgment is coming. They're going to be judged because of rejected grace. You know, even during the tribulation, this is beautiful. The lost in the world will have an opportunity to receive the grace of God and get saved. Did you know that? God is going to offer to them salvation. Well, how are they going to know about salvation? Well, the 144,000, for one. There will be church buildings that will still exist. I hope our website will still be running. I've got a Christian friend that runs the service for it, so he will be gone, but someone hopefully keep it going. There'll be gospel tracts and Bibles on every row, right? And so they're going to find Jesus if they want to. The gospel will be proclaimed by the 144,000, and untold numbers will be saved, will be made children of God. Probably, however, unfortunately, even more, as even tonight, will reject him, but it's going to be available. Now, the angel casts this censer into the earth, verse 5, and there were voices and thunderclaps and lightnings and an earthquake. These are warning signs. Judgment is coming. Now, the lull is over. The 30 minutes have passed. The angel comes to the altar. He takes the golden censer, fills it with fire, casts it to the earth. Thunderclaps and lightning and earthquakes occur. And verse 6 says, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They all brought the mouthpiece up to their lips, and they take a deep breath, and they get ready to blow, but they don't all blow at the same time. The first angel, in verse 7, sounds. He blows his trumpet, and there follows hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, this is literal. Remember, you take the Bible literally, unless the text or the context tells you otherwise. And the text and the context tell us a third of the trees burnt up. All of the vegetation, green grass, that's vegetation, was burned up. This is going to be a cataclysmic event. Floods and erosion and loss of carbon dioxide. You know, trees give off carbon dioxide. I'm sorry, they give off oxygen. We exhale, they take it in, they give oxygen. And air pollution's going to go up. The trees that provide our ability to breathe are going to be reduced by a third. It's going to be a mess. Then the second angel, verse 8, sounds. And as it were, now this is not accidental. He's saying it wasn't a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, but there is something, a great big thing that looks like a mountain, maybe an asteroid, is on fire, is burning. Now, it doesn't say it was burning as it were, right? As were fire. It's on fire. Whatever this thing is, it's coming down, and it's cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died. Now, remember, we've already seen a third of the trees have been destroyed. All of the vegetation has died, and all the results of that have come, and now all marine life dies. Verse 9. And a third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Folks, this will cause economic collapse. Ships are used around the world for trading purposes, right? Everything you get from China at Walmart comes in on a ship. Everything. Their fish will die. A third of them will die. A third of the ships will be destroyed. But wait, there's more, as Ron Popeil used to say. And a third angel, verse 10, sounded his trumpet. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. Now this is the reverse of this mountain. There's a mountain we just read about. It's not a mountain, but it's just a big hunk of something that looks like a mountain, probably jagged, right? It's on fire. It lands in the water. And he doesn't say that it was burning as it were. This thing looks like a mountain was on fire, literal fire. It lands in the earth, in the water, and all these fish die. Now, this is different. It's reverse of that. It is a great star from heaven, burning like, as it were, a lamp. In other words, it's on fire, but it's not really fire. It's just glowing. And it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now, this is a literal star. Now, you think about this. This is a literal celestial star. And it is just glowing like a lamp. And it comes down to the earth, verse 10, and it is cast upon the earth into the waters, and the name of the star is, it's a literal star, Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter or poisonous. Notice that word stars. Did you know that in Psalm 147, verse 4, the Bible says God knows how many stars there are? He knows exactly how many stars there are. So when he promised to Abraham that your descendants will be so many that you can't number them, as many as the stars, God knew exactly how many that was. In fact, we don't know how many stars there are. We can't see them all. But God knows. And in fact, Job chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 says that God calls them by name. He knows their name. Now think about that. In eternity past, when God created everything from nothing, and he was hanging those stars in their celestial position in the universe, not just our galaxy, the whole universe, he counted them and he named them. And he remembered how many there were, and he remembers their names. And he prepared one of them specifically for right here in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 8. It's sitting out there just waiting. And the moment that it's time, it will leave its position and be hurled to the earth. And God's going to say, all right, wormwood, get going. Just like the angels or the living creatures earlier we read about, where they say, up and be going, get going. Time is now. And it will head towards the earth. Now, how long it's going to take, I don't know. Won't take very long. I was reading the other day on the internet about an asteroid that is headed towards our planet. They're able to see this thing somehow. And there's all kinds of conjecture as to whether it'll get here or it'll get close or how close it gets, what will it do and all. Listen, this thing's not going to be conjecture. It's going to head right to the earth. And it will be an entire star. Not an asteroid. Not a remnant of a stellar body. It will be an actual star which will be removed from, and I just picture this in my mind because this is the way I think God will just pluck it from the universe and hurl it at the earth. Its name is Wormwood. It will be on fire and it will slam into the earth and into the waters of the earth. And a third of those waters will become poisoned and untold numbers will die. But there's more. Verse 12. And a fourth angel sounds his trumpet. And a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Folks, all natural light will be dimmed. The sun in the sky, the moon in the sky, every star of heaven itself will be reduced by a third. Its output will be reduced by a third. Now, do you understand what a cataclysm that will cause? You know about tides on ships? You know that they're controlled by the gravitational pull of our moon? What happens if the tides are not functioning like they should? What happens if the light is dimmed? I mean, it's going to be unbelievable. And while we think that the rapture of the church will be cataclysmic, it really won't be. The Antichrist, see, is going to have an explanation. Aren't politicians good at that? They're able to talk. I think the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. I don't think I know. The Bible says he's going to come on the scene as soon as the church is taken away at the rapture. And I think he's going to say, listen, all those Christians have been waiting for the end of the world. Why? They've been waiting and waiting for 2,000 years for their God to come get them, and he's come and got them, and guess what? We're still here. So, let's get down to the business of business. We're still here. The world didn't end. Armageddon didn't come. Follow me, and the whole world will believe the lie. And they'll follow him right into perdition. The Antichrist will set up a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. And the world will do exactly what it's doing right now. It will live as though God doesn't exist. The typical American in this country, the typical American, even a lot of church members, friend, in America tonight, live as though God doesn't exist. They are practical atheists. They're not, many of them are not so hateful and stupid to say, I don't believe in God. But hey, friend, if you don't live as though God exists, what's the difference between a person who doesn't believe in God, who says he's not real, and a person who doesn't live as though he exists? You know what? One of the scientific principles that says things equal to the same things are equal to each other. If an atheist lives as though God doesn't exist because he doesn't believe, he has made a mental assent to that belief. I don't believe God exists, therefore I'm going to live however I want. And he lives this way. And we take that life that he lives and we measure it by the life of the typical American Christian tonight, and we find they line up. Things that are equal to the same thing are equal to each other. The typical American Christian and American citizen tonight is a practical atheist. They live as though God doesn't exist. They wake up in the morning and they don't have any thought of God. The Bible talks about this, doesn't it? There is no thought of God before their eyes. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. They do whatever they want, however they please. And they get up and they go to work or whatever they're going to do. Or these days, they just sit around waiting for the welfare check. Or excuse me, electronic deposit. There are no welfare checks anymore. It's all giving you the EBT card. And they wait for their money and they go down and they spend it and they eat, drink, and they go back to sleep. And they have no thought of God, even at Christmas time. You know, Thanksgiving has lost, for most Americans, its actual meaning. I used to like Thanksgiving primarily because it had still retained its original meaning. To thank God for his provision and for his blessing. Amen? But you know what they've turned it into, the secularists? Well, that was a time when the Indians, you know, they were thanking the Indians for help. No, friend, go back and look. Yes, the Indians helped the pilgrims to survive. Praise the Lord for that. But they weren't thanking the Indians. They were thanking God because they understood from whom life comes. And we've turned this into, they don't even call it Thanksgiving anymore. They call it Turkey Day. Why do we eat turkeys? Why, you ever looked at a turkey? That's about the ugliest thing I've ever seen on 2 feet and two wings. They're just ugly. Ugly. Peacocks are beautiful. Eagles are gorgeous. But turkeys, golly, Bob Howdy, how ugly. How ugly. How did we start eating turkeys? Well, someone said it was probably because they were going to have this big feast. You know, for the pilgrims and the Indians, they're all going to have a big feast. And the guy in charge of cooking the dinner, okay, now, go out and cook the bird. And he went over there and he looked at the turkey and he looked at the eagle. Man alive, I don't want to eat that thing. That turkey's just ugly. So he went over here and looked at the eagle and said, but it's too beautiful to eat. Maybe if I just lopped its head off, all that thing hanging down, lopped its head off, and took its innards out and stuffed it with some stuff, I could make it look better. Then when the head pilgrim came along, so you ready to bring the eagle to the dinner? I couldn't cook that thing. Why not? I mean, it's just too beautiful. Well, what did you cook? I cooked the turkey. Oh, you took what we were going to make as our national bird. You took that and you cooked it? Yeah, we'll make the eagle our centerpiece and make the turkey our food. Now, I don't know if that happened, but you know what? They're just ugly. And they make it all about the turkey and about the food and all the other things. And we've forgotten God. And the Bible says every nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. And I submit to you that our nation is going to hell real fast. The Antichrist will say, all those Christians are gone. Follow me. And the world will go on as though we were never here. And that won't be cataclysmic. It'll just go right on. But here, in Revelation chapter 8, with the landing of wormwood colliding with the earth, that will be cataclysmic. All these will be cataclysmic. And these events will make it perfectly clear that God is there and he's judging the earth. Look at verse 12 again. And the fourth angel sounded. And the third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, folks, that's attention getting, wouldn't you say? The whole sky goes dim. God is going to take his hand and he's going to turn the light dimmer on the lights of the universe, and he's going to turn it down by a third. And you know what's going to happen? Everybody's going, you know what they're going to do. If I did that in here tonight, I had my hand on a dimmer and we turned it on, you'd all just look up to see what's going on. The whole world is going to be going about as though God doesn't exist, and God is going to turn the lights down by a third. And they're all going to be looking up, and while they're looking up, notice what happens as they're gazing in the sky, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." God will send this angel into the darkened sky, bright and shining, who will say, "Woe, woe, woe," by reason of the three angels who are yet to sound their trumpet. You think it's bad now. If you folks think it's bad right now, God's going to send this angel who'll say this. Wait until you see what will happen as the result of angels 5, 6, and 7 blowing their trumpets. Now, next time, when we get together in chapter 9, we're going to look at what is called the three woe judgments. And it's just unbelievable. The fifth angel will sound in verse 1, and then the sixth and seventh, and it'll just be unbelievable. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who came to this earth and died for us, was buried and raised again for us, and is ascended and seated at thy right hand right now, waiting the moment when you dispatch him to come and take his children from here. Lord, we know that these events are real. We know that they're going to happen because your word says so. And Lord, may we, as we look at these things, not only be grateful that we will not be here for those things, but Lord, help us allow these events that are coming to motivate us, as we talked about this morning, to be like the Apostle Paul and have an overriding desire to help the lost know that they need to get saved and take them the gospel that before it's too late. Lord, help us to live for Jesus every day, because we know it's the only life that pays. When we recall that we have but one life, help us to use it for Jesus, is my prayer in his name. Amen.